To see today's photo, go to mtforchrist.org or follow me, MT Clark, on Facebook or Twitter. Good morning. Today's photo of green grass, a winding path, and a stand of trees near the shore of what I suspect to be Lake Ontario comes to us from an unknown Facebook friend who shared this scene on social media on or around May 23rd, 2021. If this beauty is yours, give us a heads up and we'll update the blog to give you the photo credit you deserve after the fact. Well, it's Maundy Thursday, and tonight I will lead one of the men from the Freedom in Christ course through the steps to freedom in Christ. While any day is a good day to go through that prayerful repentance process, I have to admit that choosing the day when we remember the night that Jesus humbled himself to wash the apostles' feet is a good choice, as this man will seek to be washed clean of any spiritual or personal conflicts from his past that he has been carrying, and he will be able to walk into Resurrection Sunday knowing that he's renounced the lies and defilements of this corrupted world and fully committed himself to his identity in Christ and following Jesus. When we decide to get right with God and choose to walk in the Spirit with the rest of our lives, the joy of our new life in Christ is palpable. But at the same time, we should also realize that there may be some tough roads to travel ahead because of our decision to walk the way of Jesus. You might think that the decision to do what's right according to God's word and to attempt to live a righteous and holy life would be applauded. But if we look at the life of Jesus, we can see that some people hate us for it. If people hated Jesus, who was without sin, they will probably oppose us too. In fact, Jesus told us they would in John 15:18-19, where Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." When people are living a fleshly or sinful life and don't have a relationship with the Lord, our Christian witness can cause people to dislike us. People don't like the idea that they aren't living as they should, and some will vehemently rebel and oppose any attempts on our part to encourage them to get right with God or even to do what is right. Yesterday, my son decided to move out of my home. He doesn't have any visible relationship with God, as he stopped going to church when I left the decision up to him back when he was 18, I believe. Recently, he quit his job and has been suffering from what looked like clinical depression at times, but I think it's just his depressed state is just due to the fact that he doesn't know what to do with his future, didn't prepare himself for it. His situation demands that he work to support himself, but he doesn't want to work. The answer to his problem is the cause of his problem. Working would give him the means to support himself and thrive, but he doesn't like it, so he quit. He needs to work, but work depresses him. But the fact that he doesn't have any money depresses him also. It's a real double bind. Having to work bums him out, but not working doesn't solve the problem. In January, he stopped working, and I gave him 60 days notice to get a job or to move out of my house. I wanted to motivate him to do what was right. But after much drama and no action, my son decided to move out of the house because I ordered him to clean up his act by getting a haircut and to get a job. The haircut was the deal breaker, although my son will periodically cut his hair short because I basically told him to do it. He decided to move out and move in with his sister. So before the 60 days was up, and even though I was willing to give him another 30 days to get a job, Brennan moved out. And although I don't like the way things transpired, I have peace about Brennan. I have peace about it because Brennan hasn't been living right, and he is free to continue to live that way any way he chooses, but it doesn't have to be under my roof. He was destined to move out someday, and someday was yesterday. I still love my son and wish him well and pray he will make good choices, get a job, and support himself. We can't control anyone, and all we can do is try to encourage them to do what we know to be right and let them make their own decisions. Brennan's problems are his problems, and he will have to figure out how to solve them. I release him to the Lord and the care of his sister. Well, it's Lent, the season of letting go and letting God and drawing close to him and asking him to take our burdens. And speaking of Lent, it's the 38th day of Lent, and so we continue my personal walk through Gracia Grindal's 40-day journey with Martin Luther to observe and celebrate the Lenten season. And this walk through Grindal's devotional, it's our hope that we'll get to know Martin Luther a little better and as we seek to draw closer to the Lord on our journey to Resurrection Sunday. And so we continue. Journey Day 38, and Martin Luther writes, "What is confession? Answer. Confession consists of two parts. One is that we confess our sins. The other is that we receive the absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the confessor, as from God himself, and by no means doubt, but firmly believe that our sins are thereby forgiven before God in heaven. As to the confession, I refer to the practice of confessing to God alone, or to our neighbor alone, asking for forgiveness. These two kinds are included in the Lord's Prayer when we say, 'Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.' Indeed, the entire Lord's Prayer is nothing else than such a confession. For what is our prayer but a confession that we neither have nor do what we ought, and a plea for grace and a joyful conscience? This kind of confession should and must take place continuously as long as we live. For this is the essence of a genuinely Christian life, to acknowledge that we are sinners and to pray for grace." And that was from Martin Luther. And the biblical wisdom that they pair with that is from 1 John 1:5-10. And the Word of God says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And at that point, they recommend silence for meditation. So you can sit in silence, pause the podcast, and when you're ready, or you can ponder what Martin Luther had to say in 1 John 1:5-10. And after you're done pondering those things, you can go to the questions to ponder from our devotional. And the first is, why is confession the essence of a genuinely Christian life? Confession is the essence of a genuinely Christian life because it involves our acknowledging that God's ways are good and holy, and we have deviated from his ways and separated ourselves from his presence. And so we confess to be made right with God and to restore the harmony of our relationship with him. We will all invariably make missteps on the path of Christian discipleship, and so we will need to confess our faults and come back to God's good graces continually as we attempt to walk with him. The next question asks, why do we need to be exhorted and encouraged to confess our sins either to one another or to God alone? What is the role of the church? We need to be exhorted and encouraged to confess our sins because the tendency is to hide our shame, guilt, and to continue to stay in our sins. When we confess to God or other Christians, we not only admit that we did it, we are agreeing that God's ways are right and that we will try to walk in them. The church's role, the body of Christ, is to encourage us to walk by faith and to make us accountable to do so, to provide support, instruction, and fellowship to help us live a Christian life. And the third question is, the reading from 1 John points to our ability to deceive ourselves when it comes to sin. How does our culture encourage such self-deception? How can we learn to avoid such self-deception? Our culture encourages self-deception by either denying that there is anything wrong with what we are doing, or that Jesus' blood gives us the license to sin. The best way to avoid such self-deception is to know and live by the truth of God's word and to make ourselves accountable to God and a trusting Christian or group of Christians to do so. That moves us along to the psalm fragment, which is Psalm 32, verse 5, and that says, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the sin, guilt of my sin." Now we move on to journal reflections with a first prompting saying, "Meditate on the word confession. What feelings does it invoke in you? Do you resist the idea or embrace it as a positive spiritual practice? Why?" The word confession used to invoke the feelings of fear, guilt, or shame, as confession in the Catholic Church meant going before the priest and getting punished with penance to be clean, and gave one a real sense of being in trouble. But now I know that I can confess my sins and not be punished. Confession is the means by which we get right with God and reestablish the harmony of our relationship. So I don't fear it. I embrace it and keep a short list of things to confess by doing it on a continual basis. It's a positive spiritual practice because it gives me peace. And the next prompting says, "Meditate on the Lord's Prayer and then journal about how this prayer can be used as a daily experience of confession and forgiveness." The petition to forgive us our debts or sins can be seen as a confession. God knows what we have done, so we don't necessarily need to list our transgressions to receive a measure of peace when we sincerely pray the Lord's Prayer. And the final journal prompting says, "Meditate on what it means to walk in the light. Have you ever experienced light breaking over your soul after an experience of confession and forgiveness? If so, describe the experience and what you learned from it." Walking in the light means forsaking our sin and living according to God's will. I have experienced the joy and peace of God's light, and I have learned that God's ways are the best ways to live by, regardless of the opposition we may face from the world for it. So confess and agree with God and walk with Him. And that moves us along to the prayers for the life of faith, which prompts us to pray that you will learn to live in daily confession and forgiveness so that you will be able to walk in the light with Christ. So let's pray it. Lord, I pray that I will continue to live in daily confession and the forgiveness you give me so that I will increasingly walk in the light with Christ. So help me, God. Amen. And finally, the prayer for today is, "Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Teach me to revel in your grace. Amen." Now we move along to today's Bible verse, which comes to us from the Quick Scripture Reference for Counseling by John Cruis. This morning's meditation verses, actually, come to us from the section on contentment, coveting, and priorities. And today's passage of Scripture is 2 Kings 5, 19 through 27. And the Word of God says, "He said to him, 'Go in peace.' But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, 'See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him.' So Gehazi followed Naaman, and Naaman saw someone running after him. He got down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master has sent me to say there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing.' And Naaman said, 'Be pleased to accept two talents.' And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' But he said to him, Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Today's verses fall under the 22nd point of our Counseling Reference Guide's resource section on contentment, coveting, and priorities. And that point is, God chastised Gehazi severely for his covetousness. Today's verses teach us that our greed and lying can have far-reaching effects that could curse us and our descendants. While Gehazi's fate is immediate, we too could be cursed by carrying the leprosy of covetousness and deceit, and suffer from it all the days of our lives. And that, in turn, could be taught to our children who would pass it on to the next generation. Having to look over your shoulder because of the lies you have told, or having to satisfy your greed continually, is a burden that will cause us pain. And so we should learn to always be honest and to be content with what we have. As always, we invite all to go to mtforchrist.org, where we always share insights from prominent Christian theologians and counselors to assist our brothers and sisters in Christ with their walk. Today, we continue sharing from According to Your Word, Morning and Evening Through the New Testament, by Stephen F. Alford. And Alford's devotion prompts us to read a chapter of Scripture. Today's chapter would be John 3. And from John 3, he shares a portion of John 3:34, which says, God does not give the Spirit by measure. And Alford writes, it is quite obvious that the reference here is to the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, this is God's principle. He never gives by measure. He so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. He did not spare his Son. If he did not spare, it follows that he does not give by measure. For in giving his Son through him, he now freely gives me all things, not by measure. The question of the measure, however, is governed by the life of the believer. Paul speaks of Christians who were not able to receive the meat of the word because of carnality. The human vessel can only be filled insofar as it is emptied. The Lord was the empty one, for he emptied himself. Therefore, the Spirit was given to him without measure. And Alford ends by praying, Lord, I empty myself entirely, that I may be filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And I just love that devotion today, the focus on emptying ourselves. We don't call our blog MT for Christ because my initials are MT. They are. But the whole idea was to empty ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a play on words, you know, empty for Christ 24/7 is that I want to be emptied for you every day of my life, all the time, to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to be led in the way I should go. I empty myself of my will and I accept God's will. That's the idea. Surrendered life, discipled life. And sometimes you suffer on the disciple life. You know, broken relationships come with the territory when you have family or friends that aren't walking with the Lord. And all we can do is try to be faithful and encourage people to go the way they should go. And that's following the Lord's will. And unfortunately, this whole world system opposes it. And it'll take away people from us, even though my son sat with me in church from, I don't know, let's see, from, I would say 2012, well, all the days of his life, really, we've been going to church, except for my Buddhist days, but since I was born again in 2010, we've been going to a church, various ones, mostly Rock Solid Church in Hudson, more or less from 2012, I think, maybe 2011, all the way to the time I was released from there in 2020, was it 2021? 2021 is when I was released from Rock Solid Church. So we spent years and years and years in a Bible-believing, full gospel church, you know, and with great Christian teaching and opportunities to serve and fellowship. And he was in the church, but I don't think he's of the church. I mean, God knows his heart. God knows his faith. But I think part of our faith is following the Lord, not just saying a prayer that I believe, because I know my kids did that. I know they both, you know, at one time or another indicated that, you know, basically they knew the truth, that Jesus was the way, the truth and the life. And so it's my desperate hope that both my daughter and my son have a covenant relationship with the Lord. But just because you say the sinner's prayer doesn't necessarily mean you were saved. I mean, I would say, you know, our faith is proven by the fruit and the love we have for one another, and the love we have for the Lord, and the confession we make about him. I don't see that confession in either one of my kids. They're both good kids, in a sense, that they don't do drugs and alcohol or are locked up in crime or anything, but they're pretty secular. And it's my prayer that in their heart of hearts, they have faith in Jesus, and that someday that'll grow into a life of faith, perhaps after, you know, after they grow older, realize. But it pains me greatly not to see my kids on fire for the Lord, like me. But I can understand it, because I wasn't on fire for the Lord for most of my life. So I'm patient and willing to surrender them and let go and let God, because I trust that God will do what's right one way or the other. You know, if they come to Christ, that's awesome. If they follow him, that's awesome. If they don't, that's their decision. And I allow people to live in their freedom, and I will continue and encourage people to follow Jesus. So there's that paradox. I don't condemn. I just greatly encourage and exhort you to do what's right. And for me, doing what's right is following Jesus. So if you're not doing that, and being responsible, being a problem solver rather than being someone's problem, that's sort of it. You know, personal responsibility is big on the disciples pathway. So that's what we do, and we encourage it. And and Monday, Thursday, I'm not too upset about what's happened. It'll be what it'll be. I trust the Lord with that, and I'm greatly encouraged that I'll be able to lead one man through the steps to freedom in Christ tonight. We focus on the positive, and we let go and let God with everything else. It's tough to live this way sometimes, and it can cause me great distress. You know, did I do the right thing? You know, but this morning I started reading Neil Anderson's Who I Am in Christ devotional, which is a whole book based on that short list of, you know, I don't know how many, I'm guessing 40 items that tell us who we are in Christ. That's probably too many. It gave me peace, you know, that this is who I am in Christ, and this is who we represent. And we'll do our best and leave the rest up to God. So, yeah, that's all I got to say about that. I wish everyone a happy Monday, Thursday. If I wasn't doing the Steps of Freedom in Christ, you know I'd be in church somewhere, even a liturgical church or whatever, to celebrate, you know, to observe, because there are services out there for Monday, Thursday, so you go. I don't know if you get your feet washed or if it's just a service, but there's stuff to do tonight. So I encourage you to draw into your faith every day, and tonight, and during Holy Week especially. And that's that. So let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the suffering servant that would bow down to wash our feet and make us clean, the one who saved us, Jesus. Lord, we just pray for anyone who's listening that they would bow down and serve you. And Lord, that they would be washed clean in your love and the grace that's given through faith in Jesus Christ, and that they would make the decision to follow you in earnest. Lord, we pray for you to go before us today, open our eyes to the things you would want us to see, and help us to be led by your Spirit today and tonight. We always seek to do your will. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.